Paul says to Timothy, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience and as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Do take a seat. It would be really helpful if you've got one of those blue Bibles, if you could turn back to 1 Timothy. It's on page 1191. The story is told of an English lady who wanted to buy a house in a remote village in Switzerland. She went to view this property, which she liked very much. But when she arrived home, she realised that she hadn't seen the toilets. So she wrote a quick note to the estate agent asking for details about the location of the WC. Now, unfortunately, this estate agent didn't have a particularly good grasp of the English language. And the only WC that they knew about was the Wayside Chapel. And so this is the reply they sent. My dear madam, I take pleasure in informing you that the WC is only situated 9 miles from the house. It is capable of holding 200 people, but it's only open on Sundays and Thursdays. High numbers are expected during the summer months, which can be unfortunate if you're in the habit of going regularly. It may interest you to know that my daughter was married in the WC. I can still remember the rush for spaces, 3 people to every 1 seat. It's not uncommon for a number of people to bring their lunch when they visit the WC. And if you're new to the area, this is a perfect way to make friends. I would especially recommend you go when there's an organ accompaniment. The acoustics are excellent, and even the most delicate sounds can be heard everywhere. Sadly, my wife is fragile and cannot attend regularly. It's almost a year since she last went, and naturally it pains her. I look forward to seeing you there myself. Yours sincerely, the estate agent. It's true, isn't it, that mix-ups and misunderstandings are commonplace. And one of the areas where there's certainly a huge amount of confusion is the Christian faith. Most people don't really know what Christianity is all about. If you were to ask the average person, what's at the heart of the Christian message? Could you summarize it in one sentence? Most people would get it wrong. We see characters like the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby. We see him on the 10 o'clock news, and he's wearing this elaborate headdress and embroidered robe. And so people assume that Christianity is all about rituals, traditions and customs, smells and bells, when it's not. Other people assume that Christianity is all about rules and regulations. You know, you can boil it down to a list of do's and do nots. Don't swear, don't drink, don't have sex before marriage. Do, however, go to church, be a good neighbour and give to charity. Or in other words, be like Ned Flanders. He's a character that's shaped what society thinks it means to be a devout Christian. Somebody who lives by this strict moral code. But that's not right either. And so what we're looking for this morning is clarity. The place we're going to look to is the Bible. This inspired book, the book we hold in our hands, is how God reveals himself to people. This is his word, and it contains a message for each one of us. And it's not about rituals and religion, and it's not about rules and regulations. It's all about a rescue. A rescue. a few moments ago, Anna read a chunk of the Bible written by a man called Paul. He was one of the earliest followers of Jesus. And that passage comes from a letter that he wrote to one of his close friends, a young guy called Timothy. And we're going to focus this morning on just one sentence, a line that captures the heart of the Christian faith. Chapter 1, verse 15. Let me read it again. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. In order to look at that sentence a little bit more closely, we're going to break it into three parts and look at each in turn. Here's the first part. Christ Jesus came into the world. Christ Jesus came into the world. In some parts of the world, people give their children random names. They don't really think about what the words mean. So recently I read about a tribe in Papua New Guinea, just north of Australia, where one baby has been called Tinned Fish and another Second Gear. Apparently the parents just thought the words had a good ring to them. Whereas in other parts of the world, including the UK, we're a lot more careful about what we call our children. A lot of time and thought goes into choosing that possible boy's name and potential girl's name. When baby arrives, parents are ready and set to go with the name. I looked up this week what the names Samuel and Noah mean. From what I discovered, Samuel means God has heard. And apparently Noah means shark. Or at least that's the informal Australian meaning behind the name. I presume Chris and Michelle were thinking about the biblical meaning, rest and comfort. Maybe, maybe not. We'll ask them afterwards. But in Bible times, names were hugely important. And the name Christ Jesus in this verse is loaded with significance. Actually, Christ isn't so much a name. It's not the equivalent to Douglas. We need to think of Christ more like a title. That's why Paul, in this verse, puts Christ before Jesus. And we're familiar with that idea. We've heard of Queen Victoria and King Henry. And here we've got Christ Jesus. The question is, what sort of title is Christ? Christ actually means anointed one. And the only people who were anointed, when we look back through the Bible, were kings and priests. And then for hundreds of years, the Jewish prophets had been telling people that one day a Christ would come, a king like no other, a king of kings, and a priest who would make all wrongs right, who would rule with justice, and who would bring joy to all people. This Christ would be the anointed one above all others. What's even more amazing when we look through the Old Testament, is that there are promises about this Christ, that he would be God himself coming. So do you see, bound up in this title is huge significance. The Christ is the anointed king, promised for centuries, who would be God wrapped up in human flesh. And our verse is very explicit. The man called the Christ is Jesus. Fully God and fully man. The king who each and every one of us is really seeking, secretly longing for and hoping for. And he came into the world. Sometimes people say, I'd believe in God if he revealed himself, if he made himself clear, if I could see him face to face, then I'd be persuaded. Well, our verse begins to answer that objection. It says that Christ Jesus came into the world. He entered time and space. He stepped into human history. If you and I had been around in first century Israel, we could have looked the God-man in the eye. We could have given him a handshake. We could have invited him for a meal and spent an evening talking with him. Many people did. And what we now hold in our hands in the Bible is their eyewitness testimony. The New Testament portion of the Bible is written largely by people who spent a huge amount of time with Jesus. Some of them 3 years solid. the man who penned the sentence that we're thinking about this morning, Paul, he met Jesus and Jesus talked with him. And as a result, his life was turned upside down. Paul was this character who breathed out murderous threats against Christians. That's why he calls himself the worst of sinners in this verse. But after meeting Jesus, he was transformed. He became somebody who was prepared to suffer for believing in Jesus. Paul was frequently imprisoned, severely flogged, beaten with rods, and pelted with stones, all because he believed that Jesus was the Christ. So let me pause and ask you a question. What do you make of Jesus Christ? How do you picture him in your mind? Perhaps you imagine him like we see on the front of Christmas cards. His parents look more like Leona Lewis and David Hasselhoff. The cows are staring on adoringly, and Jesus is just this little baby tucked quietly in the center. Maybe you think of Jesus as a grown man, and he kind of floats around the dusty streets of Israel with a Kevin Keegan-style perm and a white nightie and a pair of Clark sandals. Maybe that's what you think of Jesus. Lots of people today dismiss Jesus as purely a moral teacher. C.S. Lewis responds to that idea with some very blunt words. In his book, Mere Christianity, he says, "That is the one thing we must not say, that Jesus is a moral teacher. Either he is the Christ, or he's a lunatic, on the same level with the man who says he's a poached egg. Either Jesus is God, or he's a madman." And C.S. Lewis says, each of us must make a choice. So if you're sat here this morning and you're content to label Jesus as a moral teacher, even as an inspiring one, I wonder if that shows that you've not really looked at the evidence. You see, the driving force of the documents contained in the Bible suggests that Jesus is this Christ, the God-man, and it's backed up with all sorts of supernatural credentials. Christ Jesus came into the world. And that first phrase leaves us on tenterhooks with a big question to ask. Why? Why would Christ Jesus come into the world? I mean, the Queen of England never zips down the M4 and calls through Bristol for no apparent reason. Any visit made by a monarch or any important leader always has a purpose. And it's the same with Jesus. Why? Why did he come? I'll have another look down at that verse in the Bible. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that's our second part, to save sinners. Again, there are all sorts of mix-ups and misunderstandings when people talk about sin. We label it a sin when someone takes a bite out of a second cream donut. And there's confusion about what it means to be a sinner. We like to call the MPs caught up in public scandals sinners, like Jack Straw and Malcolm Rifkin. But when the Bible uses the word sin, or when the Bible calls people like us sinners, it means something profoundly more alarming about our standing with God. The word sin captures how all of humanity has rejected their Creator, and how by nature we all want to overthrow God. Each of us sets ourselves up as king of our own lives. Whether we're willing to admit it or not, the Bible says we've all committed treason. And that's what it calls sin. That's what makes us sinners. We're all rebels against God. We like to think that we own our lives, that the world belongs to humanity. But the reality is we're subjects. Subjects who have defied the King of Kings. And because God is just, he can't and he won't just shrug his shoulders and brush our rebellion under the rug of the universe. God says that he will hold each of his subjects to account. Imagine if Jimmy Savile arrived at the gates of heaven and he called up to God, "Hey, Big G, Let me in. And have you still got that comfortable, luxurious apartment you said you'd keep for me? And God replied, sure thing, Jimmy. Come on in. Make yourself at home. Wouldn't we be horrified? Horrified at such a scenario. And that would be right. The injustice. For the Bible says, although we may not be known sex pests, responsible for the abuse of dozens of vulnerable people, all of us do violate God in our thoughts and our words and our deeds. And because God is perfectly just, we are all guilty before Him. We will all be charged as rebels. We're all set to face the consequences of our attitudes as well as our actions. Now, maybe you're sat here this morning thinking, 15 minutes into this message, and it's turned from good to bad. You thought this morning was supposed to be a celebration of life, and now we're talking about judgment and death. Well, a diamond always looks brighter against a black backdrop. And unless we begin to see how lost we are, we won't savor how loved we are. Only when we acknowledge that we're ruined will we appreciate that we can be rescued. See, the message of Christianity is this. None of us are good enough for God. But none of us are bad enough for Him either. Even the most despicable and deviant person can be rescued, whoever we are and whatever we've done. Christ Jesus came into the world to save who? Sinners. And He did that by going to His death. The baby of Bethlehem lived to die, to be crucified at Calvary, to take the punishment that people like me and that people like you deserve. The story is told of a king who discovers a theft in the royal treasury. All of his gold and silver has been taken. And so he decrees that the criminal, when caught, is publicly flogged for such an offence. Just a few days later, with the king sitting on his throne, soldiers haul the thief in before him. He's chained up and he's weak. He looks pathetic. He's broken and he's scared. But without flinching, the king orders the man to be bound and tied to a whipping post that's there in front of him. When the criminal has been secured, the king stands up. He lays down his scepter. He sets aside his crown and he removes his robe. The king wraps his body around the criminal, and with his back to the whip, he orders that the punishment begins. Every blow that was meant for the offender lands with full force on the king's body, until the last lash is delivered. And in a far greater way, that's what Jesus has done. At the cross, that's where He took on Himself the judgment that rebels like us deserve. Do you see, Christianity isn't about rules and regulations or religion and rituals. It's about rescue. How Christ Jesus went to the most extreme lengths so that sinners can be saved. That's the heart of the Christian message. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15 is a one-sentence summary of what Christianity is all about. Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. Which leaves us with one final question. What do we need to do to be included in this rescue? What do we need to do? And Paul tells us, have a look at the opening of that verse. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. So that's the third part. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Seems to be two parts to this phrase. And the first focuses on the trustworthiness of the saying. You see, although it's easy to do, we tend to lump Jesus in with fictional characters like Santa Claus. But the accounts of the life and times of Jesus are reliable. A number of non-Christian sources confirm that the New Testament contains accurate history. The Bible documents themselves are extensive, and they're written by independent witnesses. and they were written soon after the events took place. Many of the original authors suffered and died for what they believe. Again, I don't know about you, but if I knew that what I was writing was a lie, there'd be no way I'd put my neck on the line. These guys believed and were convinced that this was true. So there's good reason to believe that the Bible is accurate, that it's a trustworthy record of who Jesus is, the Christ, and what he came to do to save sinners. And maybe at this point you want to push back against me. You want to say, that seems like too big an ask to trust a group of people we've never met with what they write about a person we've never seen. But the reality is, most of what we believe is based on what other people say. I trust that there's a place called Tokyo. I haven't seen it for myself, but reliable people tell me it exists. We all believe in the solar system, in atoms, and in the fact that blood is circulating around our bodies. Why do we believe that? Well, because the scientists tell me it's the case. And I wonder whether 99% of the historical statements that we believe are based on other people's testimony. None of us here have seen the Battle of Hastings or the defeat of the Spanish Armada. And they can't be proven by pure logic. But we trust that they happened because people who were around at the time put pen to paper and we can now read about it. It's the same with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The documents can be scrutinized. Faith isn't a leap in the dark. It's making a decision based on reasonable evidence. Paul then says that this statement about Christ Jesus deserves full acceptance. And that's what it means in a nutshell to become a Christian. Again, did you notice he doesn't say anything about rituals, rules, religion, and regulations? It's all about that rescue. Christian is somebody who accepts who Jesus is, that he is the Christ, this anointed King, God in flesh. And a Christian is somebody who accepts what the Bible says about who they are, that they're a sinner, a rebel living in God's world, and they want to turn back to God. The Christian is somebody who accepts what God offers, a gift of salvation, a gift that he's paid for, a gift that he's wrapped up in the Bible, and the gift that all we have to do is receive. Trust that Jesus is Lord and Saviour. A number of us here have already done that. But there perhaps are some amongst us who haven't. And first of all, I want to say again, it's so great to see visitors. So lovely to have people here. We hope that you felt at home. Hope you'll stick around for some refreshments afterwards. But nobody wants to put any pressure on anyone here to become a Christian. We realize that looking at one verse is just scratching the surface. We've looked at one sentence in one letter in a very long book. And so can I encourage you, if you're not a Christian, I don't want to put any pressure on you, but it would be great to act. Act. I've got an A, a C, and a T. So it would be great if you're not a Christian, firstly, to air your thoughts and to ask your questions. Chat with somebody you came with, a member of your family or a friend. Grab me or Dave afterwards. We'd love to hear what you thought of our service this morning. So air your thoughts, ask your questions. Secondly, C, come back. We'd love you to come back to one of our Easter services. There's some flyers at the back with the details of services on. We'll be thinking more about the death and resurrection of Jesus. We'd love you to come back. And then thirdly, T, take something away with you. Take something away with you. On the back, we've got copies of Mark's Gospel, which was one of the accounts of the life and times of Jesus. We'd love you to take it free of charge. So act, air your thoughts and questions, come back, and take something away with you. Right, we're done. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. That's what the message of Christianity is all about. Why don't we take a moment's quiet, and we'll sing our last song.